with the real rock. Amen. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and verse 20 says, Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, watch this, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Sir, we wish to see, come on, y'all. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. I don't know about you, but in my life, I don't want to go through my life, plan conferences, plan Bible studies, plan prayer meetings, plan meetings to organize events so that people can experience Jesus, and I don't get to see Jesus myself. I don't want to walk through life not a day where I can't see and feel and sense the presence of God. Sir, I want to see Jesus. Ma'am, I want to see Jesus. And I hope that it's your cry in your life and your desperation from the core of who you are that you want to see Jesus. I don't want to be just the temple of the Holy Spirit in theory and in words, but never truly experience the presence of God in my life. Sir, I want to see Jesus. And the Greeks come to his disciples and ask him that. And watch what Jesus says. Basically, he says, if you want to see me, here's the thing. His response is, the hour, verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Well, hold up now. If I'm having a conversation with Jesus, I'm like, Lord, I want to see Jesus. And his response is, you got to fall. You got to die. Using all these words, fall, die, alone. Like, wait a minute, I just want to see you. Isn't it supposed to just be a bright, sunshiny day? Isn't it supposed to just be easy? But Jesus says, if you want to see me, truly, here's what has to happen. A grain of wheat, and this is ultimately a reference to the fact that Jesus will come, he's come and he's going to die, and he's going to be sowed into the earth, and he'll be lifted up so that he can bear much fruit. It's an ultimate reference to his sacrifice. But I want to take that principle of understanding sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, and break this thing open this morning to the body of Christ and help you understand that if you want to see Jesus in your life, you've got to go through the same process Jesus went through. If you want to see the production that the Holy Spirit can do in your life, if you want the results that only Jesus can produce in your life, then you've got to go through it the way Jesus goes through it. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. In other words, the kingdom of God is his way of doing things. In other words, sir, ma'am, you can't skip the process of all the things being added to you. You can't experience all the things being added unto you and skip the process of doing things God's way. In order to get the results that are God-desired and God-designed results in your life, we got to do it God's way. Sir, I want to see Jesus. Jesus, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. 3 John chapter 2, it's a little postcard at the end of the Bible. It's a quick little postcard written. And John is writing to his beloved Gaius, and he says, beloved, I pray that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I pray that you would prosper above all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. In other words, what he says is the will of God for your life is that it's not about the results in your life. We focus too much on results, and we don't focus on the quality of our life. We focus on the quantity of our life. And that's the spirit of the world. Listen, the spirit of the world infiltrating the hearts of men and the church in this day, that you've got to have more money. You've got to have a bigger and better car. You've got to have a better and more comfortable house. You've got to have a greater security for retirement. You've got to have all this stuff in quantity, and we skip over the process of the quality of life that God desires for us to live. The longer, you'll get with me in a minute, the longer I've lived and the more that I've walked with Jesus, the older I get, the more I'm starting to see that contentment is so important in our life. That attaining godly contentment is such a quest. It's such a powerful thing, and yet it's such a difficult thing. So the enemy works tooth and nail. And in this busy, fast-paced Instagram, scrolling, Facebook Live world where everything is just so quick and we can't even maintain our attention for 2 seconds. Some of y'all are fighting right now not to go down and start scrolling and seeing what everybody's doing. But unplug from the world and focus on Jesus. We've all developed spiritual ADD. We have attention deficit disorder in the spirit. And we want results. And God doesn't just want results. I'm not negating God's blessing. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you so rich and abundantly that you can't even have room to receive it. That's scriptural. God wants to pour out on your life, and he wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing that you don't have room to receive. Yes, God is a blesser. But we focus too much, I believe, on the harvest, on the blessing, and we skip over the process. I believe that we focus too much on the quantity and we forsake the quality. When he said, I pray that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers, that word literally prosper isn't abundance. It isn't your vats full of bread. It isn't that you have overflowing stuff. But to prosper, when he says, I pray, this is the will of God for your life, that you would prosper. To prosper means, in the root word of the Greek, that word prosper in 3 John 2, it is, the root word is a way, a road, or a journey. And then the beginning of that word is well, or good. So he says, beloved, I pray that you journey well and prosper. You prosper. You journey well in your life, even as your soul prospers. In other words, and then you understand the tense and the verse in the tense of that text, 3 John 2. It basically it gives us the understanding that he doesn't want your life blessed and your soul wimpy. Remember back in the 80s, they used to have this commercial, and it was a trash bag commercial for Hefty Bags, and they would fill up these two trash bags, and they would have a whole bunch of stuff, and you'd pick up one bag, and the trash would break out through the bottom and just go all over the floor. And then they would lift up the Hefty bag, and it would keep it in the bag, and they would say, Hefty, 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 wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. Hefty, Hefty, Hefty. Y'all remember that? By myself again. I watched TV a lot in the 80s, all right? We were glued to the tube. Remember the floor TVs that you had to sit there and... Yeah, you got to remember that. You had to go up and change the channel like that. We finally got a digital one and where you could push the numbers in. We were so excited. But it was a floor TV with the speakers on the side with the carpet over the speakers. At least the carpet matched the couch. Anyways, hefty, hefty, hefty. Wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. Here's what God's saying. I don't want your life to look so hefty, 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 and your soul be wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. He says, it's my will that your life be blessed, yes, but not more than your soul is blessed. Here's the thing. We work and we sow so much of our life so that our lives are blessed, but we don't sow to the Spirit. We forsake the process that it takes to develop spiritual things. We are a microwave generation. So I'll say this, you guys understand that. We want everything quick, fast, and in a hurry. Make sure that you're not a microwave Christian. Because let me tell you something. God is a crock pot God. Come on, Sister Ruth, ain't he? He's a crock pot God. He is not a microwave God. He doesn't pop things in the microwave to heat it up real quick and make it taste like leather. It's good on the outside, but it's not even done on the inside. God works from the inside out. I could go scripture after scripture after scripture to help you understand that Jesus is so much more mindful of your heart than he is your hands. Because he knows that if I can get to the heart, I can change everything that comes through his hands. And so God is mindful of the seed that is sown in our lives. Genesis chapter 8. Let's go there real quick. Genesis chapter 8. Quality over quantity. Amen. Genesis chapter 8. This is a powerful scripture. Now, Noah has has experienced ridicule from his friends. Are you all with me? Genesis chapter 8. I want you to go there because I want you to see this. Because it's such a powerful principle. And this is where Pastor Tyler was all up in my business, but all up in the Lord's business today, in your business, all in your Kool-Aid, running down your street, checking your mailbox. Genesis chapter 8, Noah, I'm just going to kind of set up the understanding so you guys can rock with me here, but Noah is been ridiculed. He has been ridiculed by his friends. I want you to understand that they've never seen rain before at this point. What would happen is the earth would be watered from the Bible teaches that the mist would come up from the ground and water the earth daily. That the earth was sustaining itself that way, and they had never seen rain. And so God starts speaking to Noah about building an ark and this thing called rain. And Noah's like, can you imagine? God starts speaking to you about something that's never happened, illogical, and starts giving you illogical instructions to something that's getting ready to take place in the earth. You see, this is what it means to be plugged into the Spirit, to be able to be connected to eternal things. God sees the big picture. He's sitting outside of time. He's not bound up by time. He's not confined by this thing clicking every second and winding down. God is intimately and actively involved in our lives in every way, but he's not bound by time. And so he speaks to us sometimes in the spirit realm all the time with spiritual things. And the Bible says you cannot comprehend spiritual things with an earthly or a carnal mindset. And so that's why it's so important that we renew our mind to understand more of how God works so that we can actually hear him speak. Pause real quick. I do a ton of discipleship work with people. I've walked and walked and walked with people, and one of the main things that they'll say in their life is, I don't know how to hear God, or I feel stuck in my walk with God. And one of the first things that I check, like a spiritual pulse, number one, you got to be saved, number one, all right? You're not going to hear God if you're not saved. You're not going to hear God can knock you off your horse and save you, but you're not, you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you if you have not asked and opened up the door of your heart, invited him in to reside in you. Amen? Amen? And so you start a relationship with God by opening up the door, allowing him in so that you can hear his voice. So I ask him, are you saved? All right, if you're saved, what are you doing with your life? If you feel stagnant and you don't feel fresh and renewed, are you a cul-de-sac? Are you a conduit of God's goodness and glory? Are you someone who just receives all the time? Are you someone who understands that our life is not our own? It is not for us. It's not meant for us just to receive everything, but that we are supposed to be conduits of the blessing of God into the earth. Amen? So in other words, we're supposed to be a channel, not a cul-de-sac. And so I ask them, who are you pouring out into? Because oftentimes you're not getting anything more in your life and given to you because you're so full you can't receive anything else. So is God going to overfeed you? No. He's not going to keep giving you word after word after word after word and you're so full you're about to pop. You've got to pour out. Amen? And then to hear God. This is what I'll say. Do you spend time with him? Do you spend time in the Word? If you don't know what He says and how He talks, how would you know that it's Him speaking? So of course you're not going to be able to hear God. You don't even read your Bible. These are His words. When we don't read the Word, we don't have the opportunity to hear Him. It cuts off the opportunity that we have to hear God clearly in our lives. Are you able to cut off distractions and hoard off things that are trying to pull your attention away from opening up your ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church? Are you putting yourself in position, this position, to hear God? If not, then I understand why you can't hear Him. Noah was in a position where he could hear God, draw from God. God gives him illogical instructions. He starts to build the ark. The Bible teaches us and says that once he builds the ark for something that has never hit the earth, rain. He's building the ark, and then once the boards are done, he goes and he takes this stuff called pitch or sap from the tree, and he seals the boards with this sap. And that picture of him sealing the ark is a picture of what Jesus did on the cross. It's called the atonement. See, once a year, the high priest would go and sprinkle on the altar at the presence of God with a lamb without spot or blemish. He would take that lamb, and it would sprinkle the blood on the altar, the presence of God. And this was called the atonement, the Yom Kippur. Once a year it would happen. And it would atone for the people's sins so that they would not sink in the wrath of God. So what Noah does is he takes the sap, and it's a picture. As he's rubbing the sap, he's sealing the ark with sap. You see, your life is sealed by the blood of Jesus. It is sealed by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, because the ark is a picture, a typified Christ, that it is a picture of what Jesus would come and do for his people. In other words, that Jesus would save us from stuff that everybody else sinks in. That your life would be able to float over things that everybody else drowns in. See, the thing that separates your life, church, from everybody else is the fact that the hand of God and the presence of God is upon your life. Amen. Look at somebody and say, get in the ark. Look at somebody and say, get in the ark. Mm-hmm. That's Jesus. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to see that now, as the ark is floating above the wrath of God, covering and carrying God's promise to dry land. Here's what happens. The Bible says that Noah lands on ground. And verse 20 of chapter 8 says this: Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Watch this. In other words, he builds an altar to make sacrifice to God. Sweet-smelling aroma comes to God, and here's the covenant that God establishes with Noah and the earth. He says, as long as the earth remains, or while it's still here, in other words, are you still here? The earth is here. Here's where this covenant comes from, of seasons. He says, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now, here's what I want you to do. This, our text says, go back to verse 20 real quick. Verse 23, I'm sorry. 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest. Y'all help me. I preached hard this morning, so y'all are going to have to help me preach. is while the earth remains. All right. Okay, here we go, church. As long as the earth remains, seed time. Okay, so for the sake of our conversation, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to break up that word seed time and put it into two words. Okay? So this section right here, you guys are seed. Everybody say seed.
Seed.
Okay, that's good. I need a full out participation class. Everybody say seed. Ready? One, two, three.
Seed.
Okay, I need to hear it in the back. Ready? One more time. Everybody say seed.
Seed.
Now, here's what I want you to do. Because seed sowing is really quick, I want you to make it quick. I want you to say, when I say seed, I want you to say seed. Seed.
Seed.
Come on, one more time. Seed.
Seed.
One more time. Seed.
Seed.
Boom. Take the seed. Ready? I'm going to sow it. You say seed.
Seed.
All right, cool. That's quick. That's quick. Seed sowing is quick. We take the seed, we sow it into the ground. It's quick. Cover it up with dirt. It's there. Over here, I want this section to be harvest. Y'all ready? So my grandfather, I grew up in Colorado, and in Colorado, my grandfather had a garden and an orchard in the backyard. He had apples and apricots and all kind of crab apples and peach trees and plum trees and all this stuff. But the principle was that in order to get an apple tree, he had to sow apple seeds. Apple seeds. We spend a lot of time in the church focusing on what we're sowing. Seed. Sow your seed. Sow your seed. You got to sow a seed because zero plus zero equals
zero.
Come on, class. Zero plus zero equals
zero.
In other words, nothing plus nothing equals nothing. So you can't sow nothing and expect something. In every area of your life, I'm not just talking about money. It's a financial principle, surely. But it's a kingdom principle that was established right here with Noah. God said, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and then harvest. See, we want a lot of harvest, and we don't want to sow seeds. By myself, I'm going to preach to myself this morning, Lord. We want a lot of harvest, but we don't want to sow seed. And oftentimes, we want a different harvest than what we're willing to sow. All right, let me take it to a relationship. So, oh, Pastor Chad, I just want a man who loves me like Christ loves the church, who prays in the morning, who covers me, who worships with his hands like this, not like this. He's not a T-Rex praiser. Rah, rah. He's not worried about what people are looking like when they watch him. He raises his hands and he dances before the Lord. And he's, amen. Ladies, holler back. All the single ladies, all the single ladies. All the single ladies, all the single ladies. So, yeah, you want that. Amen?
Amen?
But here's my question. You want that harvest of a man like that, but are you sowing into your life the seeds that will attract a man like that in your harvest? Furthermore, We want, I want my bank account to be just balling. Holla, splash. I'm balling over here. We want a ball, but we got clenched white knuckle fists when it comes offering time. We don't want to let go of anything because, see, here's the issue with giving. And I have such a huge desire to teach a generation because what's happening in the church is losing the principle of giving. The church is losing it because, well, I'm not giving to preachers because preachers use it to roll up in Bentleys and blah, 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 blah. Don't worry about that. God will deal with them. Your job is to sow. Because when you don't sow, all you're doing is cutting yourself off from a blessing. Because nothing plus nothing equals, y'all are quick learners this morning. Zero plus zero is zero, zero. It's not coming to pass. Your vision, your hopes, your dreams, everything God has anointed and called you to be and do. Yeah, you want to sow it. You know who you are. You've spent all this time. But are you willing to give what it takes? You want the world to hear your ministry. But are you willing to sow your life where nobody's saying your name, where nobody's high-fiving you, nobody's calling you for an event, nobody's calling you to come preach, nobody's recognizing the anointing on your life? What are you doing? What kind of seed are you willing to sow when nobody praises you, when nobody calls your name? Because like begets like. That's this principle. You can't sow seed and expect a different harvest. And then in the church too, there's often times that we focus so much on the fruit over here, but we don't focus on the root. So over here, just you know, change the way that you act. And we're constantly behavior modifying, plucking stuff off the fruit of people, off of their tree. Listen, you're not going to stop bearing the kind of fruit that you're bearing in your life until you change the root and the seeds that you're sowing into your life. God, help me preach this morning by myself. If you want a different result, you got to start sowing a different seed. Amen? And so here we go. Like begets like. Seed sowing. As long as the earth remains, there will be
seed.
All right, come on, y'all. Here we go.
Seed.
All right, over here. Y'all over here are harvest. Woo! All right, come on. Come on. Harvest, harvest, hey, harvest, harvest. Hey. All right, here we go. Ready? Harvest. Ready? Because harvest is quick too. You sow the seed over there, boop, it's quick. Turn it. Come on, y'all.
Seed.
It's quick. Covered up with dirt.
Seed.
Covered up with dirt.
Seed.
Covered up with dirt.
Seed.
Covered up with dirt. I feel like it's a dance.
Boom.
Seed covered up with dirt. And over here, it's
harvest.
So over there, seed. Here,
harvest. Seed. Harvest.
See, we plant an apple seed. Y'all are good. Plant an apple seed. Now I'm going to have to be like, put my hand in my pocket the rest of my preaching. Every time I reach over there, seed. I got other points to make, y'all. So we sow a seed. And then we come over here, and it's quick. The harvest, if it's an apple seed that you sow, you're going to reap apples, amen? You're going to grow apple trees, and you're going to pluck off those apple trees in the right time, in the right season, in the right moment. As long as the earth remains, there shall be seed time and harvest. You pluck off from the seeds that were sown that you allowed to grow the harvest, and it's quick.
Seed. Harvest.
It's quick. For the sake of our conversation, though, I want to break it down a little bit. We got seed, we got harvest. The church, we deal with this. We deal with seed sowing, and we deal with harvest all the time. Yeah, you're getting ready to reap a harvest if you faint not. God's getting ready to blow your mind. Woo, harvest, 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 harvest. It's all good. But I want to break that word up and go seed and space it out. And this section right here, from here to here, y'all are time. Ready, choir? I need my tenors. I need my altos. I need my sopranos. Y'all are time. Ready? Here we go. Y'all are sleeping. Here we go. Here we go. Ready? Here we go. One more time. Here we go. Y'all getting it quick. Here we go. Ready?
Seed.
You've been praying. You've been fasting. You've been sowing. And you've been believing. You haven't left your post. You've been rejected. You've been spit on. You've been talked about. You've been lied on. You've been cheated on. God, when's it going to come to pass? I'm getting tired. I can't breathe, Jesus. I need air. God, give them a breath in their lungs, Father. Here we go. Lord, do I keep going? Just when you're about ready to give up, all of a sudden you get to a place called as long, yeah, you should praise. Praise for your harvest, but this is what I want to deal with today. I want to deal with your time. Because guess what? Look at somebody and say, it's about time. We spend so much, Dr. McCray, focused on what we sow and how much we reap. But everything about what you reap in your life has everything to do with what you do with your time. Time. Think about it. Come on, walk with me, guys. We're gonna go here. Walk with me for a minute. I want you to understand that in your time, there are seasons. Don't you understand that you don't plant? And then you know, unless God just supernaturally does a miracle and you plant and reap in the same season, the only one that can do that is God. But the principle is this: you sow, and then it goes through seasons. Think about how much it took for that apple tree to become an apple, to actually bear fruit, so that we could take it, go dry it, cut it up, dry it into dry apple slices, make apple ice cream. We made apple pies. Granny would be in there cooking. Ooh, it was so good. But it took. It goes through seasons. The winter comes. You'd have to go and cover it so that the frost wouldn't kill it. You'd have to make sure that you tilled around the ground so that the weeds wouldn't choke it out, steal the watering from it. Then the summer would come. Surely it'll make it in the summer. And then the heat is so dry and so hot. You've got to water it extra. And you've got to shield it and shade it from the sun that can scorch it. It takes care during the time. It's about time. What you do with your time directly is correlated to your harvest. As long as the earth remains, there will be
harvest.
2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, I want you to go there because I want you to see this, and I have it posted up here on the screen, but I want you to see this. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I'll begin reading at verse 3. Let me set this up for you. The Philistines, and whenever you see Philistines in the scriptures, I want you to always say flesh. Everybody say flesh. So when you see Philistine, who was the most famous Philistine in the Bible? Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? Goliath raises up this big old huge ball of flesh to try to keep the children of Israel out of their promised place. Scared, shaking in their boots. You can't come up against this flesh. It will always beat you. It's always going to defeat you. You're never going to be able to break free from that struggle. Keeping you out of your promised land. Flesh. But there was a believer, and David represents spirit, that the spirit who is connected to the covenant, I'm not standing in my own strength, he says. I don't come to you with a great sword or a spear, but I come to you in the name of the living God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He starts rolling out his testimony. If God delivered me from the lion and the bear, who is this that he would try to, that he could defeat me? He understood his testimony, who he was. He understood what God did in the spirit. And he defeats the giant with the anointing, with the strength, with the power standing in his covenant of who he is in God. It's the Philistines who now in this text, Goliath's boys, who come now and go steal the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I don't have time to break this all the way down, but the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God, where it rested in the Old Testament. You need to read your Bible and understand this, that the Old Testament principle is that the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, was confined to the Ark of the Covenant. Now, because of Jesus, the Ark of the Covenant, the veil is torn, and now Jesus, our high priest, has opened up our hearts that the presence of God would live here and not out there in a confined place. He lives here. And so the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God, and the presence of God was what separated Israel from everybody else. Do you understand? I said it before, that the only thing that separates you from the rest of the world is the hand of God on your life. When the Apostle Paul comes and he's speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, I come to you not with eloquence of speech or not this great astute measure of giftedness. He says, I come to you like this. This is the vision that I get when the Apostle Paul goes and speaks to the church. He goes, I come to you and I'm shaking in my boots. I come to you with fear and with trembling. In other words, he says, but here's the deal. I come to you with the demonstration of the power of God on my life. He says, I don't want you to look at my giftedness and think that I'm special because I'm gifted. I don't want you to look at my intelligence and think that I'm separated because I'm gifted. Listen to me, church. He really says, I want you to come and understand, hear me, understand this, that the thing that separates my life, I want you to believe because I have the power of God on my life. Power not only confirms purpose, it gives hugely to your purpose. Amen. So where are you powerful? The power of God on your life should confirm his hand on your life. Amen. I come to you with demonstration and power, and in the presence of God. So the presence of God is what separated the children of Israel. And the presence of God is on the Ark of the Covenant. Well, all of a sudden, the Ark of the Covenant, the thing that separated the children of Israel, is stolen by Goliath's boys. They go, flesh goes, and flesh, hear me, flesh steals the presence of God from the children of Israel, from its rightful place. And they take the presence of God. And the Bible says that they put the presence of God on a cart. And they're carrying it on a cart. Well, David gets upset. He's like, wait a minute, I know that there's nothing we can do without God's presence. And so he rallies up his crew, and he's like, we've got to go, and we've got to get the presence of God back. We got to go get it. And so they go, and they rescue the presence of God from out of the Philistines' hands, and here's what they do. The Bible says, verse 3, so they set the Ark of God on a new cart. Everybody say new cart. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Lord, I know it's a cart, but at least it's a new cart. You know, the spirit of compromise sets in. Like, I know, God, your hand's on my life, but you know, just go ahead and do this a little here and that a little there. I mean, it is, you know, we need balance in our lives, Christians. Don't be too heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. What is that? That heaven doesn't belong here? You're supposed to bring it here. I don't have time to deal with this the way I want to. But I want you to understand that what they did was they ignored the instructions of how they were supposed to be carrying the presence of God. You see, if you're going to be a carrier of God's presence, you've got to carry it not your own way, but the way God declares. You can't be a carrier and say, God, I'm going to carry your presence the way I want to. The children of Israel had one of 12 tribes that were set aside to be carriers of God's presence. They were called the Levites. The Levites were given special instructions to carry the presence of God in a specific way. They would carry it on poles. The Ark of the Covenant would have these loops on the side of it, and they would carry it like this on their shoulders. The Levites would be carriers of God's presence, and they would take 6 steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And they would stop, and they would have to sacrifice to God. Pick it back up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop. Sacrifice to God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, stop. Sacrifice to God. Woo! I don't know, but if I'm a Levite back then, I'm glad God birthed me today. Because I'd be like, can we just hurry this thing up, please? Can we like jog 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Like, I want stuff done when? Yesterday. And if you're like me, you fight the tendency every day to want God to do stuff quicker than you're even ready for him to do it. God. I said, if you're like me, you have to fight the tendency to want God to do stuff quicker than you are even ready for him to do. And so they would have to sacrifice and carry it his way. They would make a sacrifice and they would carry it on the poles. But David goes back. He's like, it's a great desire. We got to get this. We got to do this good thing. Great idea. Great motive. Wrong way of doing it. Just go put it on the cart. See, the reason they put it on a cart was they put it on a cart because they saw flesh carrying it that way. So since flesh was carrying the presence of God this way, we'll just do it the same way the flesh did, the fleshites did. So you just carry the presence of God the same way the world carries it, and you're good. At least it's a new cart, Jesus. I know we're not doing it the way you want us to do it, but it's not old and rickety at least. It's not dusty. At least it's new. At least it's polished and shined up. Its wheels aren't squeaking. It's got WD-40 on the wheels. It's a new cart, Jesus. Its mileage ain't great. It rolled off the lot brand new. And God's like, great. So the Bible says that as they're carrying this cart, all of a sudden they come, verse 6, and they come to this place called Nacon's threshing floor. And all of a sudden, when they're on the threshing floor, Uzzah puts his hand out to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen stumbled. Now, here's what I want you to see. They were carrying the presence of God on the cart to a flat place called the threshing floor. The threshing floor was this flat, high, and lifted up place. Now, why would going through all the roads and the rocky ups and downs and the terrain, why would all of a sudden the presence of God stumble on the flat place? Why would they carry it this far and then all of a sudden when it gets to the threshing floor, the ark stumbles on the threshing floor? Pause. Woo, y'all asking good questions this morning. The threshing floor was the place where wheat, everybody say wheat. I'm bringing it back around, y'all. Here we go. Wheat. The wheat would be taken by the farmer. The farmer would take this place and they would take the wheat, the harvest of the wheat, after the seed, the harvest, they would harvest the wheat, they would lay it on the threshing floor. And then they would allow the wheat to go through this process of threshing, where the oxen would walk over the wheat and stomp on it and stomp on it and stomp on it and stomp on it and stomp on it. And when I think about your goodness, it makes me want to stomp. It would just stomp, stomp, stomp. And then all of a sudden what was happening was it was going through a process of separating the grain, which was able to be harvested, from the chaff that covered the grain and the stalk that the chaff was connected to. So it's going through this process of threshing, which is separating. And as it's being separated, Lord help me, Jesus, as it's being separated, it's being prepared and ready to be harvested. Then all of a sudden, at this high place, what would happen is the harvester, the harvester, the great harvester would come, take the whole, all the wheat that was trampled, and he would wait, and he would stand there, and he would wait with the harvest in his hands, and he would wait because it's still taken. It wasn't ready to be harvested yet. And he would wait. What was he waiting on? I'm glad y'all are asking good questions again. He was waiting on the wind. The wind needed to come. And the wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so the wind, he would wait on the wind. And when the wind's getting ready to blow, then at the right time, He would take that which had been trampled. He would take that which had been seed planted and went through season after season after season after season to be able to be raised up, then cut down, then carried to a place, then put on the threshing floor, and then trampled. This entire process for this moment to wait. You mean to tell me I've been through all that and I still gotta wait? You mean to tell me that I've experienced and endured and sowed seed and read my Bible and done my devotions? I show up to church, I participate in church, I serve, I pray, I lift my pastor's hands up, and I'm still sitting here waiting for my harvest to come. And the harvester is waiting on one thing, the wind of the Holy Spirit. And he would wait. And then when that wind would come, he would take the harvest that had taken so much time to get to, and he would throw it into the wind, not away from the wind. Aren't you glad Jesus throws us into the wind? Throw it into the wind. And then the wind of the Holy Spirit would come, and it would blow on the stalk, and it would blow on the chaff, and it would blow all that stuff away, carried in the wind. But blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Watch this. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. All of a sudden, what would remain on the threshing floor, the stalk, the stuff that ain't useful, the stuff that was allowed to grow up with you, the stuff that was done to you, the hurts, the hang-ups, the habits, the things that, God, I can't get rid of it. It seems like I've been doing all I know to do, but it's still with me, and it grew up with you, and God allowed it. How could a loving God allow things so bad and painful to happen to my life? The wind's coming. The wind's coming. And then the only thing that falls to the ground is the seed that is ready to be sown. I need the worship team to come. The seed that is ready to be sown. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it produces a harvest. Jesus didn't say some harvest, some fruit. He didn't even say it produces more fruit. So there are three levels of fruit bearing in Christ. When Christ says, when he explains fruit bearing, he explains it on three levels. The first level is fruit. Everybody say fruit. The second level is more fruit. Everybody say more fruit. And then there's a level that is the level you want to be at. He says, much fruit, and fruit that would remain. Unless a seed, a grain of wheat, fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it shall bear not more fruit, much fruit. God is going for the great harvest that is supposed to come from your life. Listen to me. I know many of you are struggling. I know many of you have things in your heart that dreams you feel like are dying. God knows, and he's mindful. God knows of the call. He's the one that called. He's the one that will perform it. He's the one that chose you. He's the one that will execute it. God is the author, the one who starts it, and the one who finishes it. He is the one who says go, and then he's the one standing at the end of the race, slapping high five and awarding you with the trophy or the medal. He is mindful of the great harvest that he's called in your life to come to pass. I decree and declare over your life. Oh, I wish you'd receive this with a spiritual mind. I'm speaking in the spirit right now. I feel the anointing of God. I speak over your life. Raise your hands. I speak over your life. Come on, I need some music, something. I need strings. Come on, y'all. I speak over your life in the name of Jesus. I speak over your life right now. Raise your hands all over the room. I feel the Spirit of God. I speak over you. Come on, church. Come on. I speak over your life now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, that every seed that God has sown in your life, it shall come to pass. I decree and declare that every single thing that the enemy has told you that has tried to thwart your seed, I decree and declare that every single thing that the enemy has tried to strip from you, that has tried to cancel out and thwart the plan of God, I decree and declare that the Lord is raising up a standard against the enemy as he rushes in like a flood. I decree and I declare that everything God has for your life, it shall. Somebody shout shall. Everybody say shall. That means it's sure enough coming to pass, because we serve a God who is the performer of his word. He never sends his word and it comes back to him without doing what it was supposed to do. He's a seed sowing God. And when he sows a seed, that seed has got to come back to him, producing what it was sown and meant to do. The DNA of the seed in your life is coming to pass. I decree and declare that everything over your life, every dream that you thought was dying, I decree and declare it's coming alive and it's now thriving in Jesus' name. I decree and declare in the name of Jesus that the places where you feel like you've been sown and covered up with dirt, it's only developing. Come on, give me that. Hey, God. Come on, open up your mouth. Just begin to, come on, let's just pray in the Holy Ghost for a second. Come on, just raise up your voice right now. Koshandabate. Come on, I feel the Spirit of God this morning. Come on, this is why we meet. Come on, thank you, Jesus, for a fresh wind. I decree and declare right now that if you receive it, this is your threshing floor. God, help me preach. I decree and declare that this is your threshing floor, that you came to a place and the ark stumbled here. You thought it was a mistake, but it was God ordained. God did it. He caused the ark to stumble. He caused it to stumble, and he caused it to stumble on the place of your preparation. Jesus, help me. Is anybody receiving it this morning? Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I decree and declare, sir, that your healing is closer than you've ever been. You are closer to it. I decree and declare that you are so close to your breakthrough. One more swing, says the Lord. One more swing, and you're getting to the diamonds. You're getting to the promise. You're getting to the thing that you've been mining for all your life. One more swing. Don't grow weary, don't grow weary, don't grow weary. Oh, Jesus. Oh, you feel like it's death, but it's life. It feels like death and everything in your flesh is fighting it. Surrender in Jesus' name. Fire and wind fall on the altar of sacrifice. Fire. Oh, fire and wind fall on the altar of sacrifice. I said fire and wind fall on the altar of sacrifice. Give me that mic. Fire and wind fall on the altar of sacrifice. You wanted to stop. You feel like giving up. And just when it's time for you to carry yourself as far as your flesh can go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 is the number of man. You've taken this thing as far as it can go. You've went as far as you can go in your own flesh.
Now it's time for the wind to fall. Now it's time for Jesus to come through. Sir, must we see Jesus? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you will. Yes, you're going to see the glory of God risen up. Yes, you're going to see your healing and breakthrough. Yes, you're going to see your struggles fall off of you and God show himself strong. We serve Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is a warring God. He sends warring angels to fight for you on your behalf when you can't throw another punch. That's when you know Jesus is about to step in the room. Jesus is coming into the ring when you can't throw another blow. I decree and declare that the Lord is getting ready to serve some knockout punches in your life to every one of your enemies in Jesus' name. If you believe it, I wish you'd shout about it this morning. That was good for 100 of you that are going through real stuff, but you know, some cute things. But I have an inclination in my heart that there are some people in here who have been fighting at the very core of your life to even stay alive. And so I don't want any cute folks with cute praises. I'm coming this morning for those of you that are desperate to see God move in your life. I'm coming for those of you that are desperate to see God move in your ministry, to see God do what the enemy's saying right now he ain't going to do. It's looking dim. It looks like the door's shut. It's dark. But guess what? The light is coming in Jesus' name. I decree and declare, I'm going to do it one more time, that God is getting ready to come in and serve a knockout blow to every one of your enemies. Everyone. I didn't prophetically declare that a few of your enemies. I said everyone. How many? Every one of my enemies. I want you just to get all of those things right now in this atmosphere, because I feel like God is dealing with everything that has been holding you back. I want you just to begin to do war right now in this atmosphere, in this spirit right now. I decree and declare that a strength is rising from the inside of you to be able to deal with this situation in ways that you've never been. Devil, I give you 20 seconds. You got 20 seconds. That's it. 20 more seconds to mess with God's people. Today, every person in this church and every person connected to you in Jesus' name is getting ready to be set free. You got 10 more seconds, devil. Because I feel a strength rising in God's people this morning. A strength rising that we've been waiting on for a long time. We've been waiting on for a long time. Strength will rise as you wait upon the Lord. Oh, Jesus. 3 more seconds. I want you, on the count of 3, to let out a knockout blow. Here, listen, look at me. Keep your hands lifted. Here's the thing. This is how I fight my battles right here. This is how we fight right here. We fight like this. We fight with our hands up. We don't fight like this. We fight like this. This is the universal sign of saying, God, you're getting ready to come through. You're getting ready to come through like a Mack truck. You're getting ready to run over everything that's in my way. So I raise my hands, a universal sign of surrender, trusting that only God can do what he said he would do. Now Jesus, if he fought the battle for Israel back in the Bible days, he's fighting for you in the present day. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8 is my favorite scripture. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's always been good, he is good, and he will always be good. He never lost a battle, he's not losing battles, he's not getting ready to lose a battle. And so on the count of three, I want you to give God the kind of trust praise. This is your own prophetic declaration. This isn't, oh, Pastor Chad entertained us good this morning. We did some good spiritual aerobics. I'm setting you up for your breakthrough this morning. I'm alley-ooping you. LeBron, grab the rock and dunk it. I'm running point guard this morning. You got it. All you got to do is dunk it. Here's the thing. There's a level in the spirit when you understand what praise and what shouting and triumphant victory can do. Do I need to talk to you about Jericho? Come here and talk to me, Joshua. You just cross over the river of Jordan, and you're in your very first place of the promised land, and it's the biggest and most scary place. Now, Jericho, Joshua chapter 6, the Bible says, was securely shut up. Nothing could come in and nothing could go out. It was the biggest stronghold, the most daunting stronghold in all of the promised land, and it was the first battle. You want to know why God made them face the toughest battle first? Because he was testing their level of trust and dependency. He was saying, this is what it's going to take in your promised land to walk and to conquer all the ground. You're going to have to make, Jericho was a tithe. That's what it was. Jericho was a tithe on the promised land. Jericho was the first of many that would be to come. It was a tithe on the promised land. And so this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to be like Joshua and Jericho. The Bible says, and here comes this number again, 6 days. Travel around it. 6 days, the number of men. Do all you can do. Don't touch it. Don't touch it, because I don't want you to get any of the glory, and I don't want you to get it twisted and start thinking that you did it, and when I want to be the bona fide miracle worker that I am. Undeniably, God. God's getting ready to do some undeniable stuff in your life. Ask me how I know. Ask me how I know. Woo, Jesus. You're getting ready to step in the best season of your life if you just receive it in Jesus. I said, you're getting, for all five of you, you're getting ready to step into the best season that you've ever experienced in your life. He said, circle it 6 times. Circle it 6 times. 1, 2. 3, 4, 5, 6. And then on the 7th day, I want you to circle it 7 times. But on the 7th time, I want you to shout. Lift up your voice and shout, because the Lord has given you the city. On the 7th time. That was good. Watch me. Look at somebody and say, that was good. No, I said, look at somebody and say, that was good. But this time is the victory shout. On the 7th time, I want you to march around and shout. I don't want you to put your hands to it. I want you to shout. And the Bible says that Jericho's walls fell flat. I feel so prophetically anointed right now, y'all. I feel like God wants to show you that the stuff you've been trying to tear down on your own, the stuff you've been trying to conquer on your own, he's like, I've let you go ahead and get tired of it, get weary, feeling like I can't do it another day. My fingers are tired. My hands are tired. My head's tired. My heart's tired. All I want to do is lay around and be curled up. Here's why. God lets you struggle with it long enough to show you where your limitation is. Amen. That's all it is. Stop beating yourself up. Oh, I'll never be enough. I'll never be enough for God. The lies. I'll never be enough for God to use me. Lies. I'm not good enough. I'm not talented. The lies. Here's the thing. God showed you that without his hands working it, it doesn't come to pass. You cannot produce fruit in the Spirit without the Spirit. And so on the seventh time, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay out a shout that's the kind of shout that is like Jericho's walls falling flat. Like, I'm talking about wall flattening shout. And if you need to run to the altar, well, I don't care. I don't, if you want to run around the church, you're free in Jesus' name to do whatever you need to do today to get free, because you've been bound long enough. Look at somebody and say, I give you permission to be free. Come on, I need y'all to do this, because sometimes in church we feel like, oh, I don't want to offend anybody. Look at your neighbor on your right and your left and say, I give you permission to be free in Jesus' name. Do whatever, say, there's nothing too radical in this place. Just whatever you do, look at them and say this, whatever you do, make sure that it's on the level of how bad you need and want your breakthrough. If it's a struggle like this, if it's a struggle this big, then you give a golf clap struggle, a golf clap victorious struggle. If it's like, you know, I've been fighting, and it's, you know, come on, man clap. You know what I'm saying? Give a man clap. But if you're like, oh my God, the devil's been fighting me tooth and nail, and I am about to get free today, in Jesus' name, and I've been fighting with everything I ever could fight with, and here I go. So, six, here it goes. Seven. To God with a voice of triumph. Shout unto God with a voice of praise. Shout unto God until the devil hears. Shout unto God until the foundation of the prison doors are shaken. Shout unto God, because the victory is yours, for the Lord